time to time in our bulletin and our announcements, we make mention of our shut-ins. One of our particular shut-ins, Sister Pam Arnold, I try to personally keep in contact with Sister Arnold once a week, try to talk with her. I am not an expert in the type of problems that she's dealing with, but tend to say that they are unique and they are special, and they are quite alarming, I'm sure, especially Sister Arnold. Sister Arnold has written a letter to the brethren here wanting you to know that she has not forgotten about you, that it pains her deeply that she is unable to attend, and I would ask that you would take time on your way out this evening to read that letter that's posted on the bulletin board, that Sister Arnold, you might know that she has not forgotten about you, that she does has a concern for you and the church here at Knollwood. I think sometimes it is easy when we don't see people from time to time, such as Sister Davis, Sister Mullins, who are shut-ins and unable to be out. And I hope that we do not forget about these people, but let them know that we love them and we care about them and we are concerned about their well-being. And I also would ask you to keep Sister Davis in your prayers. She's having a very difficult time getting her medication straight, and she seems to be up and down quite a bit. And I know that Bert and the family would appreciate your prayers on that behalf. And also, please remember Sister Mullins. Her mother was killed in a tragic fire a few weeks ago, and I know that it's a difficult time for Sister Mullins and Charlie, so please remember them in your prayers. I know they are dealing personally with her stepfather as he tries to put his life back together. So please keep all of those in your prayers. I want to continue our study this evening on our subject this morning concerning Bible authority. This morning we showed that, and we are going to try to lay the foundation, that authority in religion is not an option, it is a must. In anything we do in the realm of religion, we must have a thus saith the Lord for the things that we practice, for the things that we preach, and for the things in which we believe. Authority in any realm of society is a given. It also should be the same in the Lord's church. Yet, there are two basic differences in the way that people in religion look at authority. Some think that God's silence authorizes anything that our heart and desire might intend for us to do. The other believes that unless we have biblical precedent, unless we have a book, chapter, and verse for the conclusion we draw and for the action we do, that we do not have a liberty to act on what we believe the Lord may accept. Now tonight, I want to show, as we showed this morning, that Jesus recognized and taught the need for authority, that it was also the preaching of the apostles. Take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to Philippians, the third chapter, and verse number 16. Philippians chapter 3, just above where Brother Moore read this evening. Nevertheless, to the degree that ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul also made this statement concerning divine authority. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The apostles taught the need for authority, and their appeal was for unity. But let me tell you something very plain about unity. Unity cannot be had without abiding in the same word and in the same doctrine. There can never be unity in diversity of teaching. There has become very popular in our day to believe in what we will call, for lack of a better term, unity and diversity. And it simply means to agree, to disagree agreeably. And even though we are not united on certain things, we are united in our love for God, in our love for the church, and in our love for Christ. And yes, it's true, we must be united in all of that. The appeal for unity was not a superficial unity. The appeal for unity was based upon the acceptance of divine truth as law and as parameters that we would live under, that we would accept, and that we would teach. You know, to illustrate that, you know, merchants practice unity in weights and measures. They all use the same type of scale and all have the same measures because they recognize that that weight and balance is the same rule and measure for everyone. The postal system works at the same thing. You can go to any post office in any place in the country and you have a package that is so big, so long, so thick, and weighs so much, you're going to pay so much for it no matter where you send it, whether you went to the post office in Beaver Creek or Dayton, or if you went to Xenia or some other place. There is a uniformity of scales and everybody goes by the same standard. There will never be unity in the name of religion until we understand that we all must come to a thus saith the Lord. Not what you think, not what I think, not what they think, but what does the Bible say? And the only way to be united on biblical authority is to use the same standard of judgment. If you don't have the same standard of judgment, you're never going to be united on your conclusions. You're always going to differ. And that's what's wrong in the religious realm. We have people using different standards than that which God has given. Look at Colossians chapter 3, and this theme is continued in verse number 17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, when it says, in the name of the Lord, that just simply means another way of stating, by the authority of. Whatever we do, in word or in deed, must be done by the authority of Scripture. Our radio program, entitled, What Saith the Scripture, is based upon a fundamental truth. Any question that is written, any question that is asked on that program will be given a biblical answer. It won't be from theologies of men. It won't be from catechism books. It won't be from any theology. It won't be from some church interpretation. It will not be some church doctrine. It will be book, chapter, and verse. Because that is the only standard in the realm of religion. Whatever we do in our service to God must have biblical support. There was a good point made this morning. I think it's one that I hope that I made. And if I didn't, I want to clarify it this evening. When I'm talking about biblical authority, I just don't mean for what we do here. We need biblical authority for how we conduct our lives, for what we do and what we don't do. Why do I treat my wife in a certain way? Why do I raise my children in a certain way? Why do I treat my neighbor in a certain way? Why am I the type of employee or an employer that I am? Because the Bible tells me so. There is a standard for every aspect of your life as a person in this world. And we are obligated by God to do all things in the name of Jesus Christ by His authority. That's if you want to be pleasing to God. Now, if it doesn't make any difference to you, you do whatever you want. But if it makes a difference to you whether you please God, you better have His authority. That's what the apostles taught. And then another verse, and we looked at this morning, and we won't go back and read it, but you remember in 2 John, verse 9 through 11, it simply tells us that we must abide in the doctrine of Christ, and this shows respect for the authority of Christ. If I get outside of the doctrine of Christ, it shows just the opposite. It shows my lack of respect for the authority of God. You know, you don't need to tell people whether you respect God's authority. You're telling them by what you're doing. Just the things that you do demonstrate whether or not you abide by His doctrine, whether you walk according to His teaching. You know, do you wonder why we stress so much to study, to meditate? Because you need to know what the law says. You can't make application to the law if you don't know what the law says. And the law is going to judge you according to John 12 and verse 48. And brethren, let me make no mistake about this point. If we will ever have unity, biblical unity in the realm of religion, and I mean not just the religious world, but among brethren, we are going to have to start reading the same book and the same standard. It is the only way to have unity in authority for religion. But you know what? There are some things that are not the source of authority. And I want to share a few of those with you tonight. You know, many people think that there are many sources of authority. But I want to show you, by looking at the Bible, that there is no authority besides the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to begin tonight by showing you that the source of authority is not the doctrine and practice of the old law. The doctrine and the practice of the Levitical and the old Mosaic law is not the standard of authority in the times that we live in. Now, brethren, many fail to realize that there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. One served one period of time, another serves another period of time. That does not mean that the Old Testament has no value. That does not mean that we shouldn't study it. This does not mean that we cannot learn from it. But we cannot use it as authority for what we do in the name of religion. Why? Because that law has been nailed to the cross. Colossians 2, 14 through 16. And just to give you some examples of how people misconstrue this and misapply it today, let me give you some examples. Tithing. Tithing was something that was done under the Levitical or the Mosaic law. In the book of Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, you have the Mosaic responsibility of tithing of 10%. That law is no longer binding today. That was an Old Testament responsibility and law. That is not the law of tithing that we're under today. How many religions do you know that practice tithing, teach tithing, and even proclamate it in their teaching of the responsibility of their members to tithe? Not in the law of Christ. What about instrumental music? Whenever that subject gets brought up, you're going back to Psalms 150. And you're going to study Psalms 150. Or you'll go over and study some of Ezekiel's writing. Or you might go over to Revelation and study about the visions that the Apostle John had on the Isle of Patmos and the things that are revealed about will be done in heaven. None of those things are authority to bring instrumental music in the church. Because the Bible teaches us in Colossians 5, and in Ephesians 5, verse 19, and 1 Corinthians 14, 15, James chapter 5, and Hebrews chapter 2, and Matthew 26 and verse 30, that every time you see the word in the worship to God in the new law, it is some form of the word sing. Not sing and play. Not a band. Not a symphony. Not a choir. Not a chorus. Singing. With melody in your heart. That's what the Bible teaches. But some will go back to the old law and try to bring that in. If we want to do that, let's build the altars. Let's get the animals. Let's get a pin out back so we can keep the animals on hand so we can offer those blood sacrifices every Sabbath day. You don't see anybody lining up to do that, do you? No, they don't want to do that. But they want to have the instrument. So they got to go over to the old law to get it. Not authority. What about infant church baptism? You know what they'll try to do? They'll try to tie circumcision on the eighth day of the tribe for the Jews and try to show how the children were dedicated at an early age to try to prove infant baptism. But infant baptism is not taught in the Bible because infant baptism is not necessary because a child has no sin. Child has no ability to believe, has no ability to repent because he has nothing to repent of. Can't confess because he can't talk. And he can't understand because he hasn't grown to be able to. So he's not a candidate to be able to be saved. And going back and looking at what they did under the law of Moses, is not authority for infant baptism. It just won't work. Polygamy. You wonder where the Mormons get that? They go back to Solomon. They go back to Abraham having his handmaid. They go back to David and his many wives. They go back to these things to show that there's biblical precedent to have more than one wife. But you know, the thing that will blow that right out of the water is Matthew 19 and verse 8, where Jesus said that God tolerated some things. He tolerated it. It wasn't like that, but God tolerated it. That didn't mean he liked it. It didn't mean that he gave his approval for it. Somebody's asked me, well, Solomon was chosen as king. He had 700 wives. Was that according to God's plan? Can we go? Can you have 700 wives? I just want one. I want more than one. But you know, I'll go back over the old law. I could have 700. No, that's not authority. And then, how many people you know, if they believe that they just keep the Ten Commandments, they can be faithful to God? I worked with a man, very dear man. He was a devout religious person, and he believed in all his heart that as long as he kept the Ten Commandments, that the Lord would save him in the end. You know, there's a lot of good teaching in the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are not the law of Christ. The Ten Commandments served another generation. And all of the commandments, and some form of them except one, is carried over in the new law, save the Sabbath day. But still, the Ten Commandments and perfectly keeping of those Ten Commandments does not make your soul that much safer with God. That was under the old law. And all I'm showing you, brethren, is that people do jump over the cross in order to get authority for what they do. But you know, there's just one little problem with that. If you jump over the cross, bring it all back with you. Don't pick and choose what you want. If you're going to be consistent, keep all that the law says, not the part that pleases you. That shows the inconsistency. That is not authority today. Now, you notice I didn't say that there wasn't some authority when it was given. There was. But when Christ nailed that to the cross, those ordinances were laid aside because they did what Christ desired and God desired them to do. And Galatians 3 says that they led us to Jesus Christ. That was what they were designed to do. And when they fulfilled that, they were set aside. But, you know what some people think? Some people think I'm the authority. Now, if I had a lot of pride, that'd be great. That means you do what I say. And that means you do it when I say it, how I say it, and when I say it. Wouldn't that be great? If I was full of pride, wouldn't that be a great thing that you'd have to listen and follow me? But you know what? I'm not the authority. I'm nothing more than a teacher. That's all I am. I'm no better than you. I'm just like you. I have the same responsibility as you. And I do not make Bible authority. That is out of my jurisdiction. I have no right to legislate any law. Now, I hope I made that plain enough. I am not an authority. And I'm going to make it plainer than that. No gospel preacher is an authority. The authority is the Bible. The one who gave it is God. I am nothing more than a messenger. Many people regard the preacher's word as authority. Perhaps this seems to be a problem from the Secretarian concept that preachers have been called to preach. I don't know how many times I've been asked. Brother Greer, when were you called to the ministry? Well, the elders called me about 8 o'clock on this certain night and told me to have a lesson the next day. That's when I was called to the ministry. No, what do they mean? They mean that I have some divine approval. God laid his hands on my heart and said, Keith, I want you to be my messenger. You know, that makes a good story. That's good theatrics. But there's no truth in it. You're not called to preach that way. Anybody that preaches was not called in a miraculous way. He was called the same way you called when you obeyed the gospel. He was called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. But maybe this thinking came along because of the pastor system. that is so popular in so many man-made denominations. You have a one-man pastor system. He regulates the whole flock. That's against biblical principle. The elders are overseers. There's never been a one-man organization of the church. That's never been a pattern. And then you have some lazy members who are not willing to study for themselves and want the preacher to do their studying for them. Just tell me what to do, preacher, and I'll do it. I've had people come to me and tell me that. I don't know what to do. Just tell me and I'll do it. I'm not the authority. But you know, one of the most ridiculous spectacles in the religious realm is the diversity of preachers who are God sent. Think about that. All these men are called of God, and they're all preaching a different doctrine. Which God called them? You turn on the TV set on channel 26, this man was God sent to preach. His message is completely different than the man on chapter 27. And if you turn the radio on, his message is completely different than that man. But yet they were all called by God. No wonder people are confused. They don't know who's calling who. You better see who's on the other end of the phone before you take the call. You better make sure that what they were sent is from God and not some figment of their imagination. You know, the Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. How confusing would it be if he called hundreds of different men and call them 100 different doctrines? You believe you serve such a God? But you know what? He made it easy. You know what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1? He said, if we or an angel from heaven. Now, there is no way that I'm an angel. But even if I was, and I spoke to you something that was contrary than what the apostles taught, and what's in the revealed word? You know what Paul said? And he was an apostle. He was an inspired writer. He said, to let me be accursed. How simple is that to understand? If someone preaches another gospel, there is no such thing. And the preacher is not the authority. And you know what? Preachers have one job. Preach the word. That's it. Preach the book. No more, no less. If you preach the book, who's the authority? The preacher or the book? The book. The book's always the authority. I've said this once, and I'll say it again so you don't have any misunderstanding. You are not Keith Greer's disciples. I don't want you. Now, don't take that wrong. I don't want your faith in me. I want your faith in God. That's where God wants it. That's where I want you to have it. But you know what? The creeds of men are not authority either. How many creeds are there? I don't know. They may be writing another one at this very moment. I don't know how many there are. But there are thousands of creeds. But Matthew chapter 15, Jesus condemned those who teach for doctrine the commandments of men. There is not a creed that supplants the truth. I'm going to make that crystal clear. There is not a book written by men that has the equal authority to the Bible. Not a commentary. Not, I don't care who wrote it. I don't care what creed it is. I don't care what name's on it. I don't care what thing they said they got it from. There is no creed that is equal to the Bible in authority. You mean the Book of Mormon isn't an inspired book? That's exactly what I mean. You mean the Methodist manual? Yes, that's what I mean. You mean the Baptist? Yes, that's what I mean. I mean none of those are inspired biblical authority. Why? They did not originate with God. And one other little point. God didn't have any earthly spokesman either. He can do his own speaking. He doesn't need any help. He didn't make one man his emissary on the earth. He can talk for himself. He doesn't need an emissary. What about the desires of the congregation? Can you make authority? Let's say you go to Brother Pugh and Brother Blackaby and say, you know, every time when we go out after Sunday for lunch, we got to wait a really long time. Today, I know we really did wait a long time. And so maybe you got to wait. I know a way around this. Let's put an annex to the building back here, and let's have potlucks every Sunday. And let's just put an annex back here and make it more convenient, and we can spend more time together. How about if the majority of the church wanted to do that? We go ahead and do it? No. And you know why? Because this book says you can't. Because the Lord's church is not a restaurant. That's why we can't do it. But you know what? If everybody desired that, that wouldn't change this. And you can't go by the desires of the church if it's contrary to doctrine. You can't do it. They do not make authority. But you know what? You know why? Because maybe they don't know what's best for them. And let me give you three Bible examples. Do you remember that Israel wanted other gods to go before them in Exodus 32? We don't know where Moses is at. We don't know what's happened to him. Come and make us gods that can go before us. Remember that in Exodus 32? They thought they needed these gods that they could see and they could look at. That didn't work out too good, did it? Over 3,000 of them lost their lives. No, they didn't know what they needed. What about in 1 Samuel chapter 8 when they wanted a king? They said, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Samuel. We want a king. Your sons are not following your ways, and we want a king to make us like all the nations round about. But you know what's always been impressive about that text to me? God told them where the king would lead them. Go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in about verse 13 through 19. He tells them all the evil that the king will lead them into. And you know, after he told them that, and remember, Samuel was a prophet. And you remember what they told Samuel? To me, it's amazing. It's like, anybody home? Didn't you hear? They said, we don't care. We want a king. You know what God said? Give it to them. They got it. Where did it lead them? Led them to destruction. Just like God said. But they thought they needed a king. What about the people who love the false prophet? Remember Jeremiah? They love the false prophet. They love their false testimony. It says that my prophets prophesied falsely, and my people love it to be so. You know, some people just love error. You know why? Because it's easy. Makes you feel good. Let you do whatever you want to do. Should we bow to the desires of the congregation? No. They don't make authority. You know, some say, well, surely the majority can't be wrong. Think not. How many people were saved in the ark? I think 8. I don't know how many people are in the world, but I think the fraction is kind of on the wrong side of the majority, don't you, that were saved? Majority doesn't prove anything. Never has, never will. Desires of a congregation don't prove anything. What about our elders? They make authority. Brother Blackaby and Brother Pugh, can they lead us in any old path that they want to lead us? Can they take us down any road that they want? Oh, no. You know why they can't? Because the church doesn't belong to them. It belongs to the Lord. And one of their responsibilities, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, is not to lord it over God's heritage. And another one is to oversee and to feed and shepherd the flock. But you know what? They're not the sheep shepherd. God is. And as a chief shepherd, he calls the shots. You know what elders do? They oversee that which belongs to another. They do not legislate. They do not make laws. They do not make decisions on scriptural matters to change, to delete, or to modify. Why? They have no authority. That doesn't mean they don't have responsibility. They don't have authority. What are they limited to do? To follow exactly what the blueprint says. No more, no less. And you know what our responsibility is? To make sure they do that. Make sure they follow the blueprint. What if they tell you to go beyond the blueprint? Paul, Peter, and John answered that for you in Acts chapter 5. We ought to obey God rather than men. You do not follow elders into apostasy. I know a church in Las Vegas where I used to attend that the elders told the church to do some things that I believe and know from my study of the Bible that are unscriptural. And some of the brothers said, well, we've got to do it because the elders told us to. Wrong. Wrong. You have no obligation to follow anyone. Underline this. Anyone into error. Because if you do, you know what? God will get them. But you know what? When I stand before them and I follow them into error, I'm going to be lost. They help me, but I'm going to be blamed. You know why? Because I have accountability. Elders do not make authority. And what about this last one? Oh, the religious world, they're really enamored with this. How about the results? Well, as long as we accomplish good, what difference does it make how we get there? What difference does it make how we get from A to point B as long as we get to point B? I'll tell you what difference it makes. The difference is, did God allow it to be so? And let me give you two Bible examples. You remember David? You remember the little red cart that transported the Ark of the Covenant after it was stolen from the Philistines? You remember that? You remember the cart did the job, but it cost the man his life. Why? Because they weren't supposed to take it on a cart. They were supposed to carry it, put rings, the rings that were on the end of the Ark of the Covenant, staves went through them, and they would have carried it by hand. Instead, he had it on a cart. If he had it on the ground and it had been carried, Uzzah would have never lost his life. David was partly to blame for that. But you know what? It got the cart moved. It got the ark moved. But it didn't do the job because it cost a man's. You remember what they did after that? They didn't put it on the cart anymore. It took a man's life to be taken to understand that. You remember Uzziah that we read about this morning? He tried to engage in a good work. He tried to burn incense to the Lord on the altar of incense. He was doing a good work. He was accomplishing a good thing. God struck him with leprosy. Why? He wasn't authorized to do it. And I'm going to tell you what. I kind of wish God would give a good dose of leprosy to some of my brethren who think they can do this and they can do that and they can alter this and they can alter that and they look at the results accomplished and say, well, it doesn't make any difference. Yes, it does make a difference. If God didn't authorize it, buddy, it makes a difference. You know what? I understand that in anything else. But in religion, somehow I get fuzzy-headed. And think it makes some difference that it doesn't make how I get from point A to point B as long as I get there. It does make a difference. You know what? Saul tried that too. Well, I'll just take the animals and I'll offer sacrifice for them so that'll take care of the problem. No, that won't take care of the problem. Because you can't make something that's wrong right. Let me give you three examples. I don't care how much good the Bible colleges do. When you get the church involved in it, it's wrong, period. And no amount of right's going to change that. I don't care how many good missionaries you support all over the world. If you create an institution to do that work, it is wrong. And all the good that you say that you do will be negated because God didn't authorize you to do it that way. And I don't care how many widows' homes that you build to take care of all the poor widows in the world. And all the orphans' homes that you erect with the name of God on it. And all the money and all the widows and orphans that you take care of. If you get the church involved, it does not justify it. Because there's not one biblical passage to authorize it to be done. And you know our brethren say, well, you people in the church, you aunties, you hate orphans. You kick widows in the shins. You're against world evangelism. That is an outrageous lie. That's a prejudicial statement made by emotion to get a prejudicial result. You know what the truth is? We love orphans. We love widows. And we love the gospel going to all the world. What we love more is to do it in the way that God said to do it. We're not divided on what we're doing. We're divided on the method and who is doing it. Last, where is divine authority. If it doesn't rest in all of these things, where is it at? That is a simple, simple question to answer. Maybe. Jesus Christ. Listen and listen well. There is only one authority in religion. And it is Jesus Christ, God's Son, delegated to Him by His Father. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus Christ. You remember Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord. He turned around, and the only one standing was Jesus. You remember the voice of heaven? What did it say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. What was His point? His point was Moses has served his purpose. Elijah the prophet has served his purpose. My Son now speaks for me. If you want to follow God, listen to my Son. Didn't that what He said in Hebrews chapter 1? In these last days, who does He speak through? He speaks through His dear Son. The authority in religion is Jesus Christ. Anybody that does anything in religion must have the stamp of approval of Jesus Christ, or it is unauthorized, it is unlawful, and it is a sin. I'll make it as simple as I can make it. If Jesus Christ did not authorize it, if it wasn't given in the Bible as authority, then it's unscriptural, it's unlawful, it's a sin, and it will separate one from God. I don't care what you call it, God says it's a sin. Now, I think I made that pretty simple. Now, I want you to look at this last point. The New Testament is God's final message to men. These two passages, 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter 1, what do they say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, not some of it, not part of it, but all of it is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be, listen, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If there's a good work that God's name is not stamped on it, it is not a good work. Now, brethren, I'm just being honest. If God's name's not on it, then it's not a good word. You know what this passage says? We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. What does all things mean? Do you need me to explain that to you? What all things mean? Do I need to explain that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? I don't think you need any help with that. What am I saying? I'm saying that the sole source of authority in every matter of religion is Jesus Christ. And if you're going to know what Jesus says about it, you're going to have to look in His Word. And that is God's message. You want God's message? You know, I've had people say, well, I'll obey God when He tells me what to do. Here it is. He's not going to whisper in your ear. You're not going to have some religious experience. You're not going to have some mystical intervention by God. If you're going to get it, you're going to get it through this book. Now, brother, in conclusion tonight, everything we teach and everything that we practice and everything that we believe must have a thus saith the Lord, and a book, chapter, and verse behind the reason that we do it. If there is not divine authority behind it, it is not acceptable to God. Now, brethren, do you want the religious division in the world to go away? Do you want there to really, truly be biblical unity in the body of Christ? Do you want to see all the factions and all the splinters and all the division and all the strife? You want to see it come to an end? You want to see the walls come crumbling down? I've got a theory for you. I'll show you how to do it. Very simply. Respect the authority of what the Bible says. Believe that the Scripture can be understood. Handle the Word of God and divide it rightly. Resolve to follow whatever the course demands, whatever it demands. Now let me say that one again. Make the commitment that you will follow the course that is demanded and you will do whatever it demands. You know, if we did that, there would not be one division on the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That would go away in a night if we would commit ourselves to do what the Bible obligates us to do on repentance. We would not be divided on that issue. And if we would decide to do what the Bible says, we would not be divided on the deity question. If we would determine to do what the Bible says, we would not be divided on what to do in the worship of the church. If we decide to do what the Bible says, we would not be divided on the work of the church. Why? Because we would be united, because we would have book, chapter, and verse for what it says. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Brethren, the honest heart will be honest to admit that we will never have the utopia that we search for in true biblical unity until we have the true commitment to follow the precepts, the teachings, and the directions and the commandments contained in this book called the Bible. It is the only spokesman for God on this earth. No one speaks for God except for God's Son. If you want to know what to do to be a Christian, you're going to have to come to grips with what this book says. If you're going to remain faithful to God, you're going to have to make application to the truths contained in this book. Brethren, it comes down to this point, and the lesson is yours. Do you respect biblical authority? Do you believe that it is necessary for all that we are, for all that we do, and for all that we claim to be in the eyes of the world? If you do, let me tell you a secret. You are going to be different in the world of religion because you believe that. Because the majority of the world does not believe that you have to have biblical authority for what you do and what you practice. And if you hold the line, and you are faithful to God's word, you are going to be in the minority. Don't let that alarm you. God's people have always been in. Authority. Yes. Can I be accepted without it? No. Can I be lost for acting outside of it? Yes. And if that not be true, then let's take our Bible and let's burn them. We do not need them. If we can deviate from one thing that this book says, this precious book says, if we can change one word that it says, if we can change one direction that it takes us, if we can change one responsibility it gives us, then we can change anything that it says. And you know what? That's the danger of digression. When you begin to move, you're going to move farther and farther away from sin. If
you don't think that's happening, take a good look around the world in which we live. What does the Bible mean in many places? It's simply a good book among many books. It's a book written by men. It's a book of suggestions. It's a book of good morals. But in many circles, they believe it has no realm of authority in matters of religion. I wholeheartedly disagree. The Bible says that it will thoroughly equip me, giving me all things, the perfect law of liberty, the mind of God revealed to man. It comes down to this, brethren. Do you believe God, or do you believe me? Remember that question that Jesus asked this morning? The baptism of John, from which was it? From heaven or from men? Jesus made it so simple. There are two lines of authority. Divine, human. Human wisdom, godly wisdom. Divine or man. You choose what you do. You're here today, you're not a Christian. God's told you what to do. You've heard the invitation, you know what you need to do. You have to make a decision whether you're going to obey it or not. I can't make it for you, no one can. If you're here and you are a Christian and your life is not right, you know what your responsibility is. You must repent of that sin, you must come home. Whatever it is that's standing between you and your salvation tonight, the only person that can remove it is you, if you're wanting to do so, as we stand in sin.